John 19, verses 38 through 42. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Today's message is titled, The Fear of Man. We will see today that Jesus' death conquered fear for believers. Jesus' death conquered fear also in a secret disciple. And also Jesus' death demands an open and an unashamed commitment. Let us look at Joseph of Arimathea. A revealing picture of Joseph is given to us in the scriptures. He was a counselor. He was a senator. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body in Israel. He was apparently highly educated, highly esteemed, and well-liked. He was very responsible, capable of leadership. According to those who knew him, he was considered a good man, and he was considered a just man. He was of good quality, high morals, feelings, and compassion. He was a man of justice, decision, truth, and of the law. He was a man who had been waiting also for the Messiah. Look with me at Mark 15. Mark 15, verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He had been waiting for the Messiah. He was, however, a man, though, who feared to stand up for Jesus. Go back to our text, John 19, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, why? For fear of the Jews. He was fearful of man. It was a hidden faith he had, a concealed faith, a covered faith. Do you hide your faith? Is your faith hidden and concealed and covered? And why do you hide it? Why do you hide that faith that you profess to have in the gathering of the saints? And when do you hide it? Do you hide it? Why do you hide it? And when do you hide it? He feared to make a public profession. Whereas what did Christ tell us in Luke 12? Look in Luke 12, 8 and 9. He had a secret discipleship. But Christ clearly tells us in Luke 12, verses 8 and 9. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. It's a serious thing to hide and cloak and conceal the faith that you profess. Joseph was well aware of his position and he was well aware of his prestige. He was well aware that if he spoke out, what would have been at stake here? Are you worried about your position? Is this why you keep your mouth shut? Because of your position? Because of the prestige? Is this why you keep your mouth closed? Is this why you are as Joseph of Arimathea? Secretly? For fear of the change the Jews to whatever you're fearful of. Calvin said in this text, riches had prevented them from professing to be disciples. Riches. See, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were both well-to-do. Riches had prevented them from professing to be disciples. As long as their ambition and money reigned in them, the grace of God had no charm for them. See, as long as you are chasing ambition and money, you're not going to rock the boat. Joseph's peers, the other rulers, opposed Jesus. He would have said to himself, I have a nice position here. There's no reason to rock the boat. No one's going to know. No reason to get anybody mad at me. Am I talking to you now? Are you getting nervous? Have you been found out? Is God stripping away your fig leaves right now? Is God Almighty saying, that's you. That's you that keep your mouth shut because of the prestige of your job, because of the money of your job. Joseph believed in Jesus, but out of fear, he kept his discipleship. It's just between me and you, Lord. It's a secret. When the vote was taken to put Jesus to death, Joseph did abstain from voting. Turn to Luke 23. Look at the struggles of this man. Maybe you can relate to this. Luke 23, verse 51. He had not consented to their counsel indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. So here he is, he's waiting for the kingdom. He thinks Christ is that king, but yet he abstained from voting. You can hear him sitting there in silence. You can hear that silence 2,000 years later. Today, you can hear that silence that day. Meditate and be quiet, and you can hear the words of that text. What did it say? He had not consented to their counsel. And indeed, I'm gonna kind of take a stand for Christ here. I won't say, okay, kill him. Your silence makes you just as guilty. He did not participate. He simply remained silent. He was a fearful, man-pleasing coward. He was fearful. He was a man-pleaser, and he was a coward. Instead of standing up for what he knew to be the truth, because of the fear of man, because of being a man-pleaser, and because of being a coward. I'm not going to say that. Turn to Galatians 1:10. This is not a slight thing. People think it's almost godly. I don't want to offend nobody. Galatians 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. If you're a man pleaser, you are not a servant of Jesus Christ. He was a man pleaser. How many of you are like Joseph? You are good by the world standards. Those around you think you're a just person. You're a believer. But you fear what your friends will say. You don't stand up for the truth because you're scared of your friends. You fear what your neighbors are going to say. You fear the people in the laundromat. You fear the people in the supermarket. You fear the loss of your position. You fear the loss of prestige. You fear the loss of promotion. You fear the loss of acceptance. I want to be accepted by everybody. You fear the loss of popularity. You want to be popular with your friends, especially you teenagers that are here. Don't worry about them momos. Tell them the truth. Don't be scared of them. And for the grown-ups that are laughing, don't be scared of those that are older than you and your relatives and your boss on the job and your co-workers on the job. Even for the preachers that are strong and bold up here in the pulpit speaking to a bunch of believers. Toss them out of the car in front of a housing project and all of a sudden they're like little lambs with their tails. It's easy to be bold up here. Get in front of the housing project. You see what kind of metal you got. Tell them, brother. Get out there in Elizabeth, right? Yeah, all right. Amen. You fear the loss of acceptance, popularity, and friends. You fear the loss of job and income and livelihood. Do you not know what the Scripture says over and over and over? Look at a couple passages with me. Luke 9. This is not an obscure concept. Luke 9, 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Christ says, if that's your lifestyle, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. And I'm not talking about you slipped. You got scared. We all get scared. Just like Peter. But if that's your lifestyle, if you say, I ain't saying nothing, that's your lifestyle. Look at Luke 12, 4 and 5. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. That's who you to fear. Don't fear no man. Man is not going to cast you into hell. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 and 8. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Stop being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And right after that, Paul knows of everybody stumbling, of Timothy stumbling, of himself stumbling, of everybody in this room stumbling. So verse 9 reminds you of your salvation, so you're not saying, oh, I'm damned because I didn't tell Aunt Millie about she's going to hell. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So don't think because of your witnessing and everything that you're being saved by that. Or don't think you're damned because you haven't done it. Amen. The point is, stop doing it. He has not given you a spirit of timidity, of fear. He has not given you a cowardly, shameful, fearful, caused by a weak, selfish character. People that are ashamed and fearful, it's because they're selfish. They're worried about I, about the me. What are they going to think of me? It doesn't matter what they think of you. You be loving to them, you tell them the truth, and you stand up. This is not a faith of cowards. This is a faith that brothers and sisters go into the Colosseum and get eaten alive by lions and tigers. That's your faith. That's your heritage. Not what Joe Blow is going to think of you. It doesn't matter. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, both of them. One is doing it secretly, fearful of the Jews. The other one is coming at nighttime. Maybe nobody will see me. Christ's death has conquered fear for you. That's the point of fear him that can cast you into hell. What is man going to do? Kill you? And you go to glory. That's the worst man can do to you. That's why he's telling you, don't be fearful of man. He can do nothing to you. How can you defeat me if all you can do is kill me? And I go to heaven. That's why he's telling you, don't be fearful of man. Don't be a man pleaser. Don't look for joy, happiness, and everything from some man or woman. Christ's death has conquered fear for you. This fear that you have is not from God. It is from hell. The fear that you have comes straight up from the pit of hell or out of your body of death. That still remains. It's not from God Almighty. He just got done telling Timothy, I have not given you a spirit of fear. So if you have fear, it's from a different place besides God Almighty. Turn to Proverbs 29. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man will bring a snare to you, just like a bear is caught in a trap. If you are fearful of man, it will bring a snare to your life. You will never get out of that. You'll be like a bear caught in the trap. You will never stand up for the truth. Look at Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verses 12 and 16. I, even I, am he who comforts you. It's God Almighty speaking. Who are you, people? Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? Or of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? Verse 16. And I have put my words in your mouth. God Almighty has put the words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand. No man is doing anything to you but what God Almighty permits. Why? That I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Proclaim the truth. Do not be fearful of man. Do not fear man, fear God. Look at where fear leads Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis 12. You want to be fearful? This is where fear will lead to. In Genesis 12, verses 11 through 15. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he, Abraham here, Abraham said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Men don't always look for a beautiful wife. Indeed, I know you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. You see where fear will lead you? Here's a guy going to give his wife away for Pharaoh to take his wife, fornicate with his wife, because he was fearful. Look at verse 13. Please say you are my sister, that it will be well with me, and that I may live because of you. That's where fear will lead you. It's in the most wicked behavior possible. A man going to give up his wife to Pharaoh, to the uncircumcised Philistine. Here's my wife, my covenant wife, my beloved. Because I'm scared, man. I'm scared. They're going to see you're beautiful, and they're going to kill me. Not that they're going to rape and molest you. They're going to kill me. That's where fear leads you to. Fear is all about yourself. You and your little love cup that you don't want to be leaking. You want to be feeling nice and good about yourself. We should be a people changed by the death of Jesus Christ. Joseph and Nicodemus were changed by the death of Jesus Christ. Joseph went on to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. This was a tremendous act of courage. The Romans either dumped the bodies of crucified criminals in the trash heap. That's what they did. Or they left the bodies hanging upon the cross for the vultures or the animals to consume them. What do you think? The Romans went down to McLaughlin's funeral home and had a nice little limousine ride for everybody? And that practice was an example to the people of what happened to those that was enemies of Rome. That's why they did it. You're looking at that saying, whatever Caesar wants, Caesar's going to get. Joseph also braved the threat of Pilate's reaction. Pilate was fed up with this whole matter with Jesus. He had it up to here. Jesus had proven to be very bothersome to him. He could have reacted severely against Joseph. Joseph risked the disfavor and discipline of the Sanhedrin. They were the ruling body who had instigated and condemned Jesus. And Joseph was a member of that same council. There was no question that he would face some harsh reaction from some of his fellow Sanhedrin members and from some of his closest friends. Christ said what? Mother against father, father against mother, mothers and fathers against children, husbands against wives and wives against husbands. That's what Christ came to bring into your life. You're not going to be loved, but you are loved by God. Don't look for the love of men and women. If they love you, that's a bonus. But don't look for it. The thing that turned Joseph from being a secret disciple, realize, it was this secret disciple, to a bold disciple, seems to be the phenomenal events that surrounded the cross. Something changed this guy from being a secret disciple into this bold disciple. The behavior and words of Jesus, the darkness, the earthquake, the torn veil. When Joseph witnessed all of this, his mind connected the claims of Jesus. He said, this really is the Messiah. He had been waiting for the king. He knew the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. Joseph saw the prophecies fulfilled in Christ. He saw all of Psalm 22 being fulfilled. He saw Isaiah 53. He saw Zechariah looking on them they had pierced. He saw the prophecies fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, he stepped forward, braving all risk and taking his stand for Christ. Every Secret Service believer needs to study the cross of Christ. Every Secret Service believer here today, you are to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how much he loved you. He loved you so much that he was crucified there before the whole world. And you're worried that your little friend or your old friend or your neighbor or somebody's going to laugh at you. We're in America here, people. There's nobody tying no one up to crosses here like in a sedan with hyenas eating your life. The best you're going to get is a spit in the face or a smack in the mouth. That's about it. That's what you're getting in America here. That's how soft we become in America. If you study the cross, you will really see and meditate on the cross, and it will turn any Secret Service believer into a bold witness. Joseph courageously asked to take care of the physical body of Christ. Today, the body of Christ is the church. He's the head, we're the body. Today, the body of Christ is the church. We are to boldly step forward and take care of the church. Just like Joseph of Arimathea did. He stepped forward, asked for the body of Christ,
and then took care of it.
So today, we're to step forward boldly to
take care of the body of Christ. How can I bless you, brother? How can I bless you, sister? What can I do for you, pastor?
What is it that I need to do?
You're to step forward boldly. Take care of the body of Christ, which is the church.
There are times within the church when special needs demand that men and women be courageous and step forward.
Will you not step forward?
A fresh look at the cross will be helpful and can be used of God to awaken us out of our lethargic state. You are in a lethargic state. Dull, drowsy, apathetic existence. You leave and you go back to your nice little world. The only problem is when you get back to your nice little world, you're just as miserable as when you left there. Because you don't want to bless the body of Christ. You don't want to boldly step forward and tell Pilate, give me the body. Let me take care of the body. You don't say to God the Father, let me take care of the body. What can I do for the body, Lord? You're to wake up from that morbid and that prolonged sleep. Put aside the eye and be bold for Christ. Believe and memorize and put into practice Galatians 2:20. Turn to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You was crucified with Christ. The life you now are to live. It's supposed to be Christ living out his life through you. But that's the problem. You're not dead. You're dead, technically, because the Bible says that you are. But you don't believe it. So you don't act that way. Christ said to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to go in the hospitals, to go in the prisons. Can I get an amen from that brother out there? All right. Go down to the AIDS wards. Go down to those that are hungry. Go down to the jail cells. You know, what we think of good works, people today think good works is, oh, I read my Bible and I pray and I go to a Bible study. Those aren't good works. Does it prepare you to do good works? People think that's the good work. No, that's just eating this is like you get up in the morning and eat your cornflakes. That's not exactly a good work. You do the good work, you eat the cornflakes to live. You read the Bible to live. That's not a good work. You praying to God is not a good work. That's our Heavenly Father that says to his children, come to me and ask me. My daughter, I don't think it's a good work when she comes to me and says, hey, Pop, you got my allowance? That is not exactly a good work. Maybe on my part it's a good work, but not on her part. So, that's the way we're looking at this thing. Got it all out of whack. Turn also to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You got to get your eyes on the cross, people. Get it off yourself. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for whom? For themselves. The I got to die. It's no longer you, but for him who died for them. See? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus seen Christ and said, yes, he died for me. He died for me. That's why they became bold. They knew that was Isaiah 53 being fulfilled right before their eyes. They were well aware of it. They didn't make an excuse for Isaiah 53 and say, oh, that's dealing with somebody else. That's dealing with the nation of Israel. They knew. He died for us. Joseph cared deeply for Jesus. The words and acts of these two verses express care and tenderness in our text, not Corinthians and John, and love and affection as well as courage and boldness. Joseph took the body down from the cross, wrapped the body in linen, laid the body in a tomb where no man had ever been laid. He acted quickly before the Sabbath began. Jesus died Friday afternoon, the day of preparation for the Sabbath. So if anything was to be done with Jesus' body, it had to be done quickly, immediately. Only a few hours remained for work. We too.
I don't care if you're 16 or 66. We all, too, only have a few hours of work left. There was a few hours of work left. That was it. And then the Sabbath. The same with us. You have a few hours of work left. And all you're doing is making excuses and running around chasing your tail in circles. Get about the Lord's business. When have we done it to you, Lord? When you did it to the least of them. This act of Joseph alone would leave no doubt about the effect of the cross upon himself. The cross changed his life. He was no longer a secret believer. He now demonstrated a public stand for Jesus Christ. He came right out in the public. Position, power, wealth, fame, none of these will ever make you bold for Christ. No matter how much position, how much power, how much wealth, how much fame, none of these will ever make you bold for Jesus Christ. Only true affection for Christ will make you bold. A true love. It says the love of God constrains you. That will keep you from sin. Seeing Him, loving Him, knowing He died for you, paying your sin debt. You will fall in love with Him, and that is the only thing that will make you bold for Jesus Christ. That you would look at that cross and say, Tetelestai, it is finished. He has died in my place. He became sin for me, and I became the righteousness of God in Him. And that's it. And for the rest of your life, you serve Jesus Christ to the day they throw the box, throw you in the ground, and that's it. That's it. You're wasting your time spinning your wheels, chasing power, prestige, position, all of that. Even chasing love. Even chasing relationships. Whatever you're chasing. If you ain't chasing the glory of God, you're chasing vanity. Only true love for Christ will matter in the end. What you did for Christ, that's all that's going to matter in the end. Christ identified with us perfectly. He lived as a man, but He lived perfectly. He died as a man. He died perfectly. He was buried as a man. He was buried perfectly. He became as us. Turn to Hebrews 12. He knew about shame. He knew about abuse. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He became like us. He became like us. He knew all about abuse and shame. Christ possessed nothing when He was on the earth. Christ was the Savior of the poorest. He was born in a stable. He had no place to lay His head. Even His tomb was borrowed. He didn't even have a grave. That was borrowed. The rich, nonetheless, and all of us in America. All of us in America are rich people. You can serve Him as Joseph of Arimathea did. Look with me in Acts 20. And usually I don't never mention money. I hate to even talk about it because the church has such a blemish on it about money. Acts 20:35. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember of the words of the Lord Jesus that He said is more blessed to give than to receive. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were both rich by the standards of their time, just like us in America. Every one of you here rolled up in a car. There was nobody to hitchhike to get here, did they? Everybody rolled up in a car, got nice clothes on, nice this, nice the other thing. You're rich people. And you hoard your money away and you pack it up for some day that they're going to put you in the ground anyway. God gave you that money to bless the body of Christ. For your brothers and sisters that don't have a nickel and a dime. We're in America. We are so soft here in America. Just, I need another 10 grand, 20 grand, 50 grand, 100 grand. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. I'm showing you a good place to start. You want to start? I'll tell you what. Let me tell you what the old preacher said one time. You want to show me how spiritual you are? Don't show me how many marks you got in your Bible here.
Come show me the yellow lines, the red lines, the green lines, and everything. Bring out that checkbook. I'll tell you how spiritual you are. I'll tell you real quick. I can tell you exactly how spiritual you are. I can tell you exactly how much you believe God. That's how much you believe God. You want to know how much you trust God? Look in your checkbook. All right? And like I said, I'm preaching this pulpit for 3 years. You never heard me one time mention money. So don't say, oh, there's one of them money-grubbing preachers. And I'm not telling you 30, 60, 100-fold. Give a lot of money, and maybe the Lord will send you to Africa and get your head chopped off. That's the health and wealth that I preach. 1 John 3:16 and 17. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I do this 2 Corinthians? Did I do that yet? Oh, I'm sorry. I was with that 30, 60, 100-fold. I wiped up. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The preachers don't tell you today to give your money away to bless the poor. They tell you that you get more. They're playing to you. They're ticking your ears. They tell you what you want to hear. You're a money grubber. So a bigger money grubber comes to you and says, hey, you can get even more. Verse John 3. That's it for the money. Lord willing, it won't be another 3 years. Verse John 3:16-17. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See? Lay down your life. All it is everybody fighting for their life, fighting for their rights. I want this, I want that. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in you? Pretty straightforward, people. Notice not money only, but we also lay down our lives. No greater love does a man have than this, to lay down his life. That's what Joseph of Arimathea is doing. Basically, when he went up there, his life was over. His deal was done. He got called in the next day. Here's your pink slip. You're done, dude. Out of here. Jesus' death conquered fear also in a cowardly disciple, Nicodemus. That was Joseph of Arimathea. Now we have Nicodemus, the leader who came to Jesus by night. And notice, he was a leader. He came to Jesus by night. He had a high position in the nation. He feared the leaders of Israel who opposed Jesus. The same fear that was in Joseph was in him. His position, his authority, his livelihood, his security were at stake. So he kept quiet. Let's sneak in and see this rabbi at nighttime. Hopefully nobody will see him. He probably had a mask on with a beard and a mustache that no one had noticed. He was refusing to openly confess and take a stand for Jesus. However, the cross apparently changed Nicodemus also, just as it had changed Joseph. We see Nicodemus step out of the night and into the day. You old secret disciple. Step out of the night and step into the day. Step into the life. And stand tall. Yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Like when that one guy in Columbine said to the one girl, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And she said yes. And he said, boom! So what? She went to heaven. That's the most that's going to happen to you. Nicodemus, being a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus also, like Joseph of Arimathea, he knew the prophetic scriptures. The events of the cross would have stirred him to begin making connections between the prophecies about Jesus' death. He had already been making connections between the prophecies and the words and works of Jesus. Look at John 3:2. He was already. That's why he came at nighttime. He hadn't been totally convinced, though. John 3:2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. So previous to the crucifixion, Nicodemus had been checking it all out. He heard the sermons Jesus was preaching. He heard everything. But then when he seen the crucifixion, when he seen the cross, as I mentioned Wednesday night, you're emptying the cross of its power. That's where the power is, in the cross. Nicodemus had not fully understood, but his thoughts started connecting Jesus and the prophecies. And it wouldn't leave his mind. At some point, Nicodemus, although not understanding exactly, knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And his actions betrayed what he really believed. And once again, that's why your checkbook reveals what you really believe. Nicodemus' actions revealed what he believed. Your actions believe what you believe, what you actually believe. He, Nicodemus, had failed the Lord when he was alive. He would not fail him in his death now. Like Peter, he had learned his lesson. Now he boldly and courageously steps forward to proclaim that he now believed and he wanted all to know it. Nicodemus, it was all over with for him now. The party was over. The prestige was over. The position was over. It's all over. Same with you. Like my wife told me 20 years ago, one day I was preaching to her, she said, I was scared because I knew my life was over. And it was over, wasn't it, Denise? Your life's over, people. And the sooner you come to grips with that, the better off you're going to be. Your life, your dreams, your visions, all of that, what you thought was your deal, this is Jesus Christ's deal. That's what Lord means. Lord means, I'm the boss, and you're not. Now, here comes Nicodemus. He walks into the stores. You see the text. He has all the spices. The Lord didn't rain them down like manna. He had to go to the store. Going to the stores where they sold the spices, and he bought huge amounts. The spices weighed about 100 pounds, an amount that only royalty could afford. Royalty. Nicodemus wished to give the honor to the Lord, which he should have given him when Christ was alive. When are you going to give God, when are you going to give Jesus Christ the honor that he's due? You honor yourself more than Jesus Christ. And you know that. When will you give the honor that's due to Christ? Nicodemus had been a proud man. He was proud. Now he was a broken man. He had been a worldly man. A man who had chosen the world over the Lord. That's why he came at nighttime. But no more. There has to come a point in your life when you say, that's it, Lord. I'm done. I am done. I will be as Nicodemus. I will be as Joseph of Arimathea. And I will stand for Jesus Christ. If everybody's against me, it doesn't matter, Lord. Nicodemus was broken in heart over the Lord's death. He started to love him. He would now step forth in faith and in love and do what he could. You just step forth in faith and in love and do what you can for the body of Christ. Just what they did. Christ is the head of the body. The head is no longer here, people. We're the body. We're Christ's body. You're to be as Nicodemus, and you're to be as Joseph of Arimathea, and you're to bless the body of Christ with the best spices, the best you got. Don't come sending the missionaries the clothes that you wouldn't even give to Goodwill. That's the packages we make for missionaries. The parents that was one step from the garbage. Oh, send them to our brother in Russia. He needs them. The best spices for the body of Christ. When Nicodemus walked into the stores and purchased the spices for the Lord's body and helped in the burial of Jesus, he took a stand. From that point on, everyone knew that he cared for and loved Jesus. Will you walk in the stores of life and purchase the spices? Will you give Christ your best when your family is laughing at you? Look at that jerk giving his money to them thieves down there. You're a jerk. If you give your money to Christ's body, that's what people are going to think. You dedicate your life to Jesus Christ, that's what people are going to think. That is a jerk right there. Don't you know that those people are money grubbers? Don't you know they're ripping you off? Don't you know what the world has to offer, once again, to the teenagers? Don't you know that they tell you, pursue this, pursue money, pursue men, pursue women, pursue drugs, pursue careers, pursue this, pursue the other thing? And it's vanity. It is vanity. Vanity. And we do it as grown-ups. Because we were those teenagers at one time that didn't listen. Then when we came 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s, and then we sit up in churches 50s and 60s in the church for 30 and 40 years, and we still haven't done nothing. Still haven't done nothing. Especially people that are raised in the church. Never taking a stand. Take your stand on Sunday morning, slide into the car, maybe the neighbors ain't looking, we get back quick, we take our jackets off before we get back. And our neighbors won't know we was at church. What a living example of courage for us. As we move about the businesses of the world that we live in. Nicodemus had descended from the high place to the low places. You hear me all the time talk about the small places, about the low places. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they was in the high places. They was up there in the glory. They had the glory. Everybody seeing them going out to the street corners. Wow, look at them. Best seats at the congregation. Best seats at the synagogue. They got the best. They're the best of the best. But what does Christ tell us in Mark 9? You're thinking just like the world. The world pursues the best. Now you come to Christianity and pursue the best. You can pursue to be the best, but not to get the best. Mark 9:34, because this is the best. Pursue this. You want the best? Here's the best. 9:34-37. But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, you want to be first? He shall be last of all, and what? And the servant of all. You want to be great? It's directly the opposite of what the world teaches. You want to be great in the body of Christ? Then start washing feet. Verse 37. Then he took a little child, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him, the Father, who sent me. You got to become, this is still back to Wednesday night, you got to become like little children here in the faith. They're the great ones, right? But today it's the guy that got 30,000 people in the arena. That's the great one. No, it's the person down at the hospital that's wiping down the sores on the person. That's the great one in the kingdom. The one with the amputated leg that's washing it up. The one down at the hospice, down at the AIDS hospice. See? That's the great one in the kingdom. Don't think like the world. The world's just the opposite. Oh, that's the preacher. That's the glorious job right up there. No. Maybe that preacher's in the quiet place washing somebody's feet and nobody knows about it. And maybe he's taking care of that AIDS victim. And maybe he's down over here and he's down over there. Those are the great ones in the kingdom. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they was the highfalutin religious people. Now I'm going to show you how low that they got. They got the lowest of the low. Jesus' death caused open and unashamed commitment. Both Joseph and Nicodemus had hesitated in trusting Christ as their Savior. Out of fear, they acted cowardly, keeping their thoughts about Jesus to themselves. But now they show the courage and a boldness unmatched by all the others. Their courage was unmatched by all the others. They alone demonstrated an open and unashamed commitment to Jesus. And they did it, realize this, they did it when the apostles themselves deserted. The great apostles, they was gone. Now here, out of the pages of history comes Joseph and Nicodemus. The apostles deserted Jesus. There is hope There is hope for you, people. Get what I'm going to say right now, please. There is hope for you, for the Joseph of Arimathea that sits in our midst today, for the Nicodemus that sits in our midst today. There is hope for you. Some disciples' end, their end is much, much better than their beginning. Their end, not their beginning, not where you began or where you are now. That's not the important thing. The important thing is where you end. Look at the growth of Nicodemus. Look at John 3:2. We looked earlier. He came at nighttime. Look at John 7:50. Look at the growth of this man. I'm trying to encourage you, O stumbling saint, O struggling saint, O Nicodemus, O Joseph of Arimathea. This is a word of encouragement. Look at John 7:50-51. First he had come at nighttime, Nicodemus, in John 3:2. Now in John 7:50-51, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, the Holy Spirit once again reminding you that was the characteristic of this guy. He liked hanging out at 2 in the morning. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, here he is with the Pharisees, does our Lord judge a man before he hears him and knows what he's doing? Now you see, he's starting to change something. You see? Oh, struggling Christian, oh, struggling saint, oh, struggling disciple, you're not supposed to get saved and be super Christian. It's like Nicodemus. Little shaky at first, coming at nighttime. Listen to the sermons out the door. Listen in your car, behind closed doors. See? Then it's a gradual thing. See? It's a gradual thing. See? And then look at finally Nicodemus in our text, John 19:39. He went from a secret meeting Christ at nighttime to speaking out to the Pharisees, and now we have him in John 19:39. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, here's the Holy Spirit reminding you again about this fella. See, the Lord got a way of pointing our sins out. And the reason is to encourage you, brothers and sisters. That's the reason why. This ain't the National Enquirer. Let's just talk trash for talking trash. It's to build you up in the faith. 39. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. You see how he changed? You see the growth of a disciple? Who at first came, noticed the growth in 3 years. This is 3 years' time, people. Sometimes, because we don't become super Christian overnight, we despair, we despond. We mustn't even be a Christian. From a secret disciple to a man of courage. You must be patient with believers. Especially pastors. Right, Joe? You must be patient with others in their growth. You must be patient with your brothers and sisters in their growth. Every believer's growth rate is a little different. Everybody is not as Paul or Peter or whoever. We're all different. Your beginning may be small, but your end need not be small. Your end can be large. You can repent today and turn around and have the opposite way. God is the God of the 1,000, 10,000, 5 million chairs. Turn around and go the other way. Peter turned around. Nicodemus turned around. Joseph of Arimathea turned around. Brother, sister, will you not turn around today? Be encouraged, O struggling saint. As you keep your eyes on Christ, you shall grow as the two men in our text. Our text today screams of the grace of God. That's what's in the text, the grace of God. Here's Joseph and Nicodemus, who were all those verses I was bringing out about denying him and whoever doesn't confess, they were guilty of all of that. The Lord could have certainly turned his back on them. And I just gave you a little sampling of it. There's 20, 30, 40, 50 verses that talk about denying Christ. And you see the grace of God?
know the grace of God today, no matter how many times you struggled, how many times you were fearful. And also know, if you be puffed up, if you are the bold one, know that tomorrow you could be cowering in the corner. Joseph and Nicodemus openly took the body of Jesus Christ from the cross. In doing so, they risked the disfavor of the Sanhedrin who had instigated and condemned Jesus. Both Joseph and Nicodemus were opposing their fellow members. The fellow members of the council, are you willing to oppose the fellows in your life? Are you willing to go against all your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends, your family? You got to be willing to go against everybody. Your life will be blessed. There was no question that they would face harsh reaction from some of their other fellows. Their other fellow Sanhedrin members and from some of their closest friends. Your mother and your father will come to hate you. Go home today and tell your mother and father, if they're not saved, that they're going to hell. You'll see their reaction to you. Or your grandparents or your aunts and uncles, whatever. Tell them their true state, their true condition. Nicodemus, Joseph openly cared for Christ's body. They bound it in linen cloths with the spices. Do you openly care for Christ's body today? Like I said, which is the church. Do you anoint it? Do you bless it? Or are you a bloodsucker? You come here to suck like a leech from the body of Christ. And for you leeches that are listening today, I'm talking to you. That come to the body of Christ, that come because they play on the love of Christians and suck them dry. Hallelujah, brother, I love you. You are to anoint the body of Christ. You're to bring the costliest spices to it. Joseph and Nicodemus brought their best to the body of Christ. Turn with me to Matthew 27. 27:60. And verse 59. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone across the door of the tomb and departed. Today, will you lay Christ in your new tomb? Whatever that new tomb is, whatever is most precious to you, will you lay him in that tomb today? Will you give him the best? Here's Joseph giving him his tomb. This act alone would leave no question about the two men taking their stand for Jesus. They openly buried Jesus just before the Sabbath. And I'm getting ready to show you why these guys really descended down low. Because by touching the dead body, see, by these two Jews touching the dead body, it eliminated them from being able to, it disqualified them from being able to take part in the great fast Passover feast. Because they touched the dead, they were defiled. They could not partake of the Passover feast. So how are you going to have forgiveness of sins? Turn to Numbers 5:2. How can you make a statement like that, bro? Here's the law. Well, I said before about if you want to be great, that you got to get small. Numbers 5, verse 2. Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a dead body. You're to put them out of the camp. Look at Numbers chapter 19. Chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean for how long? 7 days. It was two Jews. They're touching a dead body. That's it. You're out of the camp. You're unclean for 7 days. That's it. There's no Passover for you. If you can't celebrate the Passover, how are you getting forgiveness of sins? You understand? You see how they showed their faith by that? Look at verse 12 and 13. I don't understand. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day. It hadn't been the third day. And on the seventh day. It certainly wasn't the seventh day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Verse 13. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of God. You see? They had to go. They had to leave. They had to go outside the camp. They were disqualified from taking part in the great Passover feast. Joseph and Nicodemus, by handling Jesus' body, was considered defiled for 7 days for coming into contact with that corpse. Once defiled, Jewish law forbade a person from taking part in the Jewish ceremonies. These men had become aware of what was later written in Hebrews chapter 8. See, these men had finally put this thing together. This must be what Jeremiah was talking about. Turn to Hebrews 8. This is why they didn't care that they couldn't partake of the Passover feast. This is what they knew. They knew all the prophecies. They knew what Jeremiah said, what Ezekiel said. This is why they didn't care if they defiled their body. They was no longer going to be saved by Jewish traditions. See? They were going to be saved by the Lamb. They knew Hebrews 8, 7 through 13. This is what they came to know. This is why they defiled themselves. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And in that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now that is becoming obsolete and growing old, is ready to vanish away. They were aware of the new covenant. They were aware of the better promises. And you today, do you still insist on law as opposed to grace? Do you still insist on the law, the covenant of works as opposed to the covenant of grace? That's why they put their hands on the Lamb. There's a greater promise that has been given to us, people. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourself, it's the free gift of God. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they had come to that realization. Said, even if we defile ourselves, that Passover lamb cannot save us. They used to put their hands on a lamb. They put their hands on the Lamb, the very Lamb of God. Joseph and Nicodemus, who had been secret disciples, now stepped forward and took care of Jesus' body. Joseph even gave his own tomb to Jesus. They were risking their positions, esteem, wealth, and even their lives by making such a pronounced commitment to the affairs of Jesus. They risked everything. You gotta risk everything, man. What are you taking with you? You ain't taking nothing with you but what you did for Christ. Note the strength of their commitment. No one from Jesus' family was there. No one was among his disciples had stepped forward to claim the Lord's body. It wasn't even his mother. It wasn't Mary. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't James. It wasn't John.
It was two struggling, secret service, fearful, coward, man-pleasing disciples that finally said, I'm going to give Christ everything. This is vanity. The world does not have nothing to offer me. Man does not have nothing to offer me. I will give all. That's the message of that story, people. Two people, saved by the grace of God, said, I'm giving everything. I don't care what the world got to offer me. Joseph and Nicodemus said, that's it. What happens is going to happen, so be it. The courage demonstrated by Joseph and Nicodemus is desperately needed by all of us. All of us. Nobody is excluded. Boast in your courage today, and like I said, you'll be cowering like a little baby tomorrow. That was Peterson. Maybe they will be bold, but you can count on me. I'm a tiger. I'm a lion. I'm the king of the forest. The courage to make an unashamed commitment to Christ. The courage to risk all for Christ. Even if it does cost you your position, your esteem, your wealth, and your life. The courage to unashamedly care for the body of Christ, His church, and its affairs. The courage to be unashamed witness for Christ, no matter what the cost. Let me end with this illustration. Picture this. Eric Valley, his name was Eric Valley, a professional photographer. He's dangling by a nylon rope from a 395-foot cliff in Nepal. Nearby on a rope ladder is another man. His name is Manny Lau, L-A-L, Manny Lau. And he's doing what he's been doing for decades. He's hunting honey. He's on a rope ladder hunting honey on the side of the Himalayan cliffs. Here's a photographer for National Geographic hanging on, got the nylon rope, all the gear on and everything. All right, get the picture in your mind. The old man, he's doing what he's done for decades, hunting honey. Here in the Himalayan foothills, the cliffs shelter honeycombs of the world's largest honeybees. At the moment, thousands of them are buzzing around both men. The guy that's doing it for years, hunting honey, on a rope ladder. The other guy, nylon rope, all the gear on, National Geographic, got the cameras, he's ready. Bees are buzzing all over the place. Lau, a veteran of hundreds of such attacks, though, is calm. The bees bit him thousands of times. Not so for Mr. Valley, the photographer, though. He never quite went through something like this. Describing that moment in National Geographic, Mr. Valley says, there were so many bees I was afraid that I was going to freak out. I can't describe that in another language for you. You just have to ask the translator if you're listening in another language. He was afraid that he was going to freak out. But he knew if he did that he would be dead. He's hanging 375 feet. He knew that if he responded to those bees that he would be dead. So he says he took a deep breath and he relaxed. Getting stung by bees would be better than finding himself at the bottom of the cliff. He overcame his fears. He overcame his fears, you that are fearful. And he won a photo competition for his efforts. And the moral of that story is that fear can send a person plummeting straight for destruction. If he would have responded by those couple bee bites, he'd have fell to his death. He would have plummeted to destruction. Some believers, fearing the stings of persecution, fearing the stings of the testing, fearing the stings of temptation, fearing the stings of the friends and family and everything that'll mock you. Fearing those stings, they hurt. It hurts if your mother, your father, your aunt, your uncle, or your brothers and sisters say, you know, get out of my face, man. You in that Christianity. Get out of my face. I'm sick and tired of hearing of it. You, wife, who has the stings from her husband. You, husband, who have the stings from your wife. You, brother, who feel the stings from your sister. And children from their parents. Do not compromise your faith and slip from the lifeline of Jesus Christ. Don't react to the bees that are around you stinging them. It's for a moment, your affliction. It's but for a moment. Today, repent of the fear of man. And go back with me to the text in John. Repent of the fear of man. Verse 40. Then they took the body of Jesus. They came and they took the body of Jesus. I will invite you today to come and to take the body of Jesus afresh, anew. Come. Come today with the precious ointments. Come today with the myrrh and the aloes. Come today with the best. Come today to the body of Christ. As Joseph and as Nicodemus. Come. And you see all the strips and everything that they put on the Christ. Do that. You want to do something? All those strips, those are your good works. They wrapped up Christ with their best. With the aloe and with the myrrh. I don't know what your aloe and myrrh is, but one of them definitely is money. Visit the homeless. Go out on the street and visit the homeless. Go to the AIDS hospice. Go to the prisons. Go to the drug addict. Go to the drunkard. Go to those that Christ says, when you did it to them, you did it to me. Take your best spices, your best aloe, and wrap up the body of Christ with it. And stop spending your time wrapping yourself up in yourself. Because that's who you're wrapping up, yourself.